There's a man by the name of John O'Keefe, and he wrote an article in a book. And the title of this article was this: 10 Reasons Why Your Church Sucks. Imagine that. According to O'Keefe, the church is lame, has poor leadership, no vision, is graying quickly, inbred, concerned with appearance over action, comfortable in its misery, out of touch with the times, all about money, and too political. 10 reasons why your church sucks. Another author in another work entitled They Like Jesus But Not the Church. That author, Dan Kimball, argues that, quote, the emerging generations can't stand the church because they see it as an organized religion with a political agenda, judgmental and negative, dominated by males and oppressive to females, homophobic, arrogantly claiming all other religions are wrong, and full of fundamentalists who take the whole Bible literally. That last one, guilty as charged. In Julia Duin's book, Quitting Church, she relates her feelings about the local church. She says this. She says the church is, quote, unhelpful toward the disabled, lacks support for single moms, has terrible plebloom puking sermons, abusive pastors, money-hungry pastors, and the same old worship services, and passive congregations. Folks, I'm going to tell you, the books that are out there, and there are a ton of them, that are negative toward the church. Church bashing is a popular sport today. Now, in the midst of all that, I am having the privilege to preach a series of messages I've entitled, I Love the Church. I love the church. And you remember, we started a couple weeks ago. You remember when we're talking about this, we're not talking about a building. I mean, we have this place right here, and we're building a new sanctuary over here and some classrooms, and I'm thankful for this place we have to come to worship. But when we talk about I love the church, we're not talking about brick and mortar, right? And we're not talking also about a brand of Christians, a denomination. There's a lot of different denominations, and there's probably good and bad in most of them. But we're not talking about a brand of Christians. And when I say I love the church, I'm not saying I love everything that goes on in churches. Because quite frankly, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in churches that grieves the heart of God. It grieves God's heart. And it should grieve our hearts, some of the things that go on in some churches. So we're not saying, you know, and there's no perfect churches because they're made up of people like you and me. And therefore, they're not perfect. But having said all that, I want to just say, I love the church. And when we're talking about the church, we're talking about true believers in Christ. People that have put their faith in Christ and have been born again. That church that Jesus pledged himself to build, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the church I love. And it's all over the world, believers, all over the world. The church that transcends race and color and gender and socioeconomic status and age and generation gaps. The true church of Jesus Christ. I love that church. I love that church. And but also, I love the local, listen, the local manifestation of that universal church, which we call the local church. I'm going to tell you, I love the church. I love the church with all its leaders, its elders, and its deacons, and other leaders in the church. I love it with its Sunday school, and Bible studies, and small groups. I love it with its fellowships, its prayer meetings, its evangelistic outreaches, and yes, its potluck suppers. I love the church, folks. And I even love the church with its problems and its difficult people, because there are difficult people. And but it's in that environment that Jesus said, I want you to love each other. And that's neat. You know? That's great. I mean, if everybody was perfect, it would be easy to do that. But it's not always easy to do that. But I love it. I love it. Being in a community of believers. I love the church. Now, we started a couple weeks ago, but I shared with you one reason I love the church. I love the church because, first of all, it is the body of Christ with Christ as the head. Jesus Christ is the full and final authority for his church. That's the universal church, but that comes down to the local church. He's the boss. He's the one that calls the shots. And that's good. That's good. He's the full and final. And his word is the full and final authority in the local church. And I love that. And we, listen, we're the body of Christ. We're the body. Man, that's big. You know? We have to be in continual living connection with the head. Amen. We've got to be. You cut the head off, what happens to the body? It dies. That's why we have to, as a church and as individual Christians, we have got to be every day in living connection with the head. Amen. We've got to abide in Christ. And his word abides in us. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will what? You'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. The branch dies apart from the vine. The body dies when it cuts it off the head, who is Jesus Christ. We got to stay in continual fellowship, continual living relationship and connection with Christ. We have to do that. Yes. And we are the body. That means what? He works through us. Amen. Do you get that? Yes. That's like, oh, really? Yeah, he does. I don't know why he chose to work through us. I mean, gee, why would he do that? But he did. You know, he did. And we're the only hands to do his work. Yes. See, we're the only, our feet are the only feet he has to show men the way. Yes. Our voice is the only voice to tell men why he died. Yes. Our help is the only help he has to lead men to his side. We're the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. I love it. Amen. I love that. I really do. Well, this morning I want to share with you some other reasons why I love the church. And we're going to start this morning in the Old Testament. And I want to start with a question. Where did God dwell before the church was born? Take your Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus, come on, I want to hear those pages turning. Now, I can't hear your phone if you're on the phone. You better be in the Bible if you're on your phone, right? But Exodus 25, verse, and we're going to remember Exodus. Exodus is the book that shows us the people of God being led out of Egypt And Moses leads them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into Sinai and down to Mount Sinai. And Moses gets to the Mount Sinai. God calls him up on that mount. He goes up and receives what? Okay, he receives the Ten Commandments. But he also, in the law of God, but he also receives something else. What else did he receive? What did he receive? Instructions for what? The tabernacle. You remember, God gave him detailed instructions about building a tabernacle. Now, why did God do this? Look at verse 8 of chapter 25. This is what it says. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. He gave him detailed instructions about a tent that they were to build, the tabernacle. Because God said, I want to dwell among my people. And then, for 15 chapters, he gives detailed instructions about this tent, this tabernacle, and its furnishings. I mean, every tent peg, covering, every piece of linen. I mean, I'll tell you what, I have to be honest. When I read through the Bible each year, I get to that point, and I start to skim a little bit. I probably shouldn't. But man, all those tent pegs and all those coverings and all those pieces, it's detailed. I mean, it's detailed. For 15 chapters, he gives this. And then turn over to chapter 40. Turn over to Exodus 40. He gives them this blueprint for the tabernacle. And chapter 40 records the completing of the work of the building. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. He did it. They built the tabernacle. And then down in verse 33, look at verse 33. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and he hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. So he gets this plan, he goes down, detailed plan, and he finishes the work. Look what happened in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day. There was fire in it by night. Listen, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Wow! Can you imagine what it would have been like being there in the people of God? They complete this tabernacle, and God, invisible, tangible sight, descends down upon this tabernacle. And a cloud fills it, and it says Moses wasn't even able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine? In their sight. And then at night, fire, a pillar of fire at night. They could see the glory of God. Wow, wouldn't that blow you away? Mo, My. But God said, build me a tabernacle. You know why? I want to dwell with my people. I want to dwell with them. I want to be with them. And that tabernacle, the tent proper, had two portions, right? The outer portion was the holy place. And then behind a veil, there was the Holy of Holies. And that's where that presence, they had the Ark of the Covenant there. And that's where that presence would come down over the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God dwelt in a tent. Now, that was that way. All the way through the wilderness in their 40 years. Then they got into the land of Canaan. And 400 years passes all the way down to the time of the kings. Now, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. King David, you remember, wanted to build a temple for God. You know what he said? He said, you know what? He said, God, this is not right. I'm living in a paneled house. I've got this really, really swell house here. And you, God, are living in a tent? I, that's not right. Something's wrong here. I need to build you a house, God. I need to build you a house where you can come and dwell. It's not right. And God said to him, what? No, David. No, it's not for you to do. It's good that that was in your heart, and I counted for you in heaven like you already built it. But you're a man of blood, and you will not build this house. But one of your seed, one of your kids, he will build my house. So David, I thought this is really cool. David was not given the privilege to build the temple, but what did he do? He gathered all the material. He said, I might not be able to build it, but I can supply all the materials. And they took the offering and he gave and they brought everything together because it was in his heart. It was in his heart. And he said, oh, what a privilege this is. What a privilege this is to give to the work of the Lord. So he did all that. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, look at verse 1. Then Solomon, that's his son, began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So Solomon begins to build this temple. Then in chapters 3 and 4, there's again a great description of the temple and its furnishings. Look over in chapter 5 now. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Skip down to verse 5. They brought up the ark and the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils that were in the tent, and the Levitical priests brought them up. Brought them up. Now turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. We have a description there of the prayer and the dedication of the temple. They dedicated the temple and Solomon prayed. Look down at verse 40 of chapter 6. Now, O my God, this is Solomon praying. I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. So the temple's dedicated. But look at chapter 7. Look at verse 1 and 1 through 3. Look what happened. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. Wow! Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? Here you are. The temple's completed. fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Priests couldn't even go in because of the glory of the Lord. Wow. I mean, you talk about, man, if we would have been there, what would we have done if we'd been there? We'd have fallen down and had our face to the ground. That's what we'd have done. That's what they did. And you know, the glory of God filled that temple for another 400 years until the time of the Babylonian captivity. And then you remember in the book of Ezekiel, how the prophet Ezekiel in chapters 10 and 11, he had a vision. And you remember he saw the glory. You know what he saw? He saw Ichabod. The glory has departed. He saw the glory. God was in that temple. God dwelt in that temple. Also in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. But Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord rise up, go through the east gate, over the Kidron Valley, up over the Mount of Olives. And he said, oh my, the glory has departed. Yes. Ichabod. Yes. But Ezekiel saw something else. I want you to note this. Because in Ezekiel, I believe it's 43:1 and 40, excuse me, he saw in 43:1 and 2 that the glory would one day return. Yes. See, you know what it says there? It says this. It says, and behold, this is what Ezekiel saw. The glory of the Lord God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The glory departed, but he saw, you know, sometime in the future, the glory's coming back. Going to go through the east gate, and it's coming back. And in 43:4, he says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing east. And in 44:2, this gate, listen to what he says. This gate will be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. Now, Old Testament, God's glory dwelt in a tent. But then in the days of the kings, God's glory dwelt in the temple. But the glory departed. But Ezekiel said, it's coming back. It's coming back. Now, what about go four or 500 years later, New Testament? Where's the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord came back. The glory of the Lord came back in the Messiah, Jesus. Put this down. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know the word dwelt is tabernacled? It tabernacled among us. And you know what? We beheld. We beheld His glory. You know, they beheld the glory of God in the tent. They beheld the glory of God in the temple. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why Jesus in John 2, you remember He went in and cleansed the temple. And they said, wait a second. Who are you to do this? Who are you to throw these people out? Show us a sign that you have authority. And He said, okay. I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, you're crazy. You have got to be out of your mind. And they looked at Herod's temple. Herod's temple was the temple there at that time. They said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of His what? Of His body. You see, He was speaking of His body. And the disciples remembered it after He rose from the dead. They, oh yeah, we got it now. Because Jesus was the temple. He was the temple, folks. You see, that's why Isaiah said it, right? In Isaiah 7:14, he said, oh, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Amen. God was in Christ. Yes. Colossians 2:9, in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of the Godhead. He wasn't half God. He was all God. He wasn't half man. He was fully man. He is the God man. You see, because God dwelt in Christ. Wow. Get your chin off the floor. Wow. I can't believe this. You dwelt in a tent, God. You wanted to be with your people. Dwelt in a tent. You dwelt in a temple. Then you dwelt in Jesus. But wait a second. The temple was destroyed. AD 70, Titus came down, Roman general, destroyed the temple. There's no temple anymore. Right? There's no temple. Jesus went back to heaven. Yes, he is seated at the right hand of God's throne right now. Amen. So where does the glory of God dwell now? Oh, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're getting into the sermon. That was all introduction. Praise Jesus. Amen. 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 Did you bring your lunch today? Oh, praise you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is so exciting. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to just read verses 20 through 22. This is awesome. Look what it says there. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Wow. Why do I love the church? Let me just give you three reasons, first of all. Number one, I love the church because the foundation of the church is the Word of God. Word of God. You see it there? Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That does not mean the apostles and prophets are the foundation. But the foundation was established through them. The apostles and prophets gave us the New Testament scriptures upon which the church is established. Pastor and scholar John MacArthur writes, the foundation of the apostles and prophets refers to the divine revelation that they taught, which is its written form, is the New Testament. They were the originating agency through which we have the New Testament scriptures. Now, folks, the foundation of the church is the written word of God, but it's also, listen, the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians. You see, he writes in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that the Corinthians were God's building. They had one foundation. And he says this in verse 11, for no man can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the rock on which the church is built, right? He is the one. But you see, it's the written word of God, the written word of God bears witness to the living word of God. Amen. And we say that the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But you see, the word of God reveals, the written word reveals the living word of God. And how firm, listen, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Oh, this is an excellent word. Folks, this is an excellent word. And I'll tell you, our faith in the church is built on the scriptures, on the written word of God, which reveals the living word of God. So what does that mean to us? I'll tell you what, in this church, we better preach and teach the word of God. We better be Bereans. We better be in our Bibles, and we better be studying our Bibles, and we better be checking everything out, because the truth of God is in the word of God. And the word of God is the foundation upon which the church is built. And I love it. I love it. Secondly, I love the church because the cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ. See him there? Listen, Christ Jesus, listen, himself being the cornerstone. I want to just say, note, it's Jesus and Jesus alone that is the cornerstone. That's emphasized. Jesus himself. Himself. There's only one cornerstone in the church, and that's Christ alone. Christ alone. But what's that mean though? That he's cornerstone of the church. Well, one author puts it this way. The cornerstone was the major structural part of ancient buildings. It had to be strong enough to support what was built on it. It had to be precisely laid because every other part of the structure was oriented to it. The cornerstone was the support, the orienter, and the unifier of the entire building. And that's what Jesus is to the church. That's what Christ is to the church. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 28:16, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." Paul says, quotes that, but he says, "He who believes in that cornerstone will not be disappointed." So let's just stop here. Have you believed in the cornerstone? Do you have Christ as your Savior? Is He your Savior? Because I'll tell you what, if He's not, you need to make Him your Savior right now. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's a living Savior. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. He's the only one that can make you fit to go to heaven. He's the only one. There's salvation in no one else. He's the cornerstone. He's the one and only. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. He is the one and only. He is the cornerstone. But when you know, it's a sad thing, when he came to his own, they didn't receive him. In fact, Jesus was the stone rejected by the builders. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. Believe on him and be saved. And I'll guarantee you this. You believe on Christ, I will not guarantee that you will not have, I probably will guarantee you'll have a hard life. It's not going to be an easy life. Discipleship is not easy. Following Christ is the way of the cross. So I'm not going to guarantee, except Christ, it's going to be wonderful. Well, it will be wonderful, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But I'll guarantee you this, you'll not be disappointed. Amen. You'll not be disappointed. Amen. He is the stone. He is the cornerstone. And you know, I love the church because Christ is our cornerstone. And then there's a third reason, and this is big. I love the church, get this, because the church is now, listen, the temple of God. The temple of God. The answer to the question, where does God dwell now? He dwells in his church. He dwells in his church. You remember what happened when they dedicated the temple? What came down? Fire came down. That's not the only time the fire ever came down. 50 days after Jesus died and rose again on the day of Pentecost, fire came down. You remember? Acts 2, fire came down. The Spirit of God was poured out upon the church. Yes. Whew! Right now, we should be on our face. I'm telling you. Right now, we should. The fire's come down. Look what it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, every time a person believes in Messiah Jesus, they're added to the building. It's growing. 2 weeks ago, young lady came to this church. First time ever coming to this church. And during the communion service, she fell under conviction. She said, I don't know if I have that relationship. And the Spirit started to move in her heart. And at the end of the service, she came up with a member of the church. She knelt down here and she said, Lord, I want you as my Savior. And you know what happened? The temple grew. The temple grew. Praise God. Praise God. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, not only is the church a temple where God dwells, but individual Christians are temples of God. Fall on your knees. Get your face to the ground. I mean, we should be, are you kidding me? You didn't come to temple today. You are the temple. You are the temple. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 16. Look at what it says here. Look what Paul told the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? That's a mild rebuke. Okay? Don't you get it? That you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Wow. Believers are the temple of God. And here, really, it's speaking of the whole community of believers there at Corinth, because it's you is plural. So, like, it's Faith Bible Fellowship, we're the temple of God. We're the temple of God. And it's speaking of the church. The local church is the temple of God. And there are two words in the Greek for temple. One is hieron, which signifies the temple and all its precincts and all its courts. And the other one is naos, which denotes the temple proper. In fact, the sanctuary, the holy of holies. And that's the word it's used. We're the naos of God. We're the holy of holies. Turn over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. 6:19. Or do you not know? Mild rebuke. Don't you get it? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. The individual Christian here. Now we're talking about individuals. We are the holy of holies, the place where God now dwells. Does that blow you away? I'm going to tell you, it should blow you away. God doesn't live in a tent anymore. God doesn't live in a building, a temple. Now God lives in the church. In you. Wow. Well, a few minutes left. Are there any implications of this? Wow. What are the implications of this truth? Let me quickly give you a couple implications. First of all, this should affect the way we take care of our own body. Uh-oh. Yeah. You got that one. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you taking care of it? Are you putting into it substances that will hurt your body? I mean, we talk about drinking and smoking. In fact, I'll tell you, I went to my doctor this year. First time, this is a new doctor. First thing he asked me, when my annual physical, do you drink or do you smoke? Because they know that hurts your body. And it's not the, there's a lot of sins, a lot, I would say, more serious than that. But that's your body. That's your temple. I'm just going to challenge you. If you do, why don't you just say today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm done. This is a temple. I'm not going to. Do you take drugs? You say, Pastor, this is a church. Nobody takes. People take drugs today. We live in a culture like that. And I'm not talking about prescribed medications from your doctor. I'm talking about, do you abuse your body? Do you eat proper food? Do you get some exercise? Your body is God's temple. I'll tell you, let the Spirit convict us. Huh? It should affect how we take care of our body. Secondly, it should affect the way you treat other Christians. Do you not know that to attack another Christian, to slander a brother, to gossip about a sister, to badmouth others in the church is to slander, badmouth, and attack the temple of the Holy Spirit? Woo! My, oh my, we should always treat each other. Listen, we should treat each other with respect and kindness, seeking the best for one another, building up one another in the Lord. I'm just for a second, just look around you right now. Just turn and look at the people around you. Just turn. Good looking, huh? I'm going to tell you what, you're looking at the temple of God. Treat people like that in the church. Husbands, treat your wife like that. I heard that one woman say yes. Wives, treat your husband like that. Because we are temple. It should affect the way we treat other Christians. Thirdly, it should affect the way we worship the church. We are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what the temple's all about? Temple's all about worship. That's why they had the temple, to worship. Our bodies, our church, have one purpose, and that is to glorify God and to worship God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your what? Reasonable service of worship. You know what? When we realize what God has done for us, it's reasonable that we should worship. Nobody, no Christian should wake up and say, you think we ought to go to church this morning? What? We come together. Why do we come here? We come to worship the living God. Now, if you come with a consumer mentality, I'm coming, bless me. You know, minister to me. Play my kind of music. Minister to me. You know what's going to happen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what's going to happen? You'll go out and say, boy, that church sucks. And you'll find 10 reasons why it does. But if you come to this place to give praise and honor to our great God, you will go out filled. And you see, we're temples made to worship. Made to worship. Number four, this should affect the way we live in holiness in the church. Let's take a look at chapter 6 again. Let me read these verses, verse 15 through 20. Listen to what it says. Do you not know? Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Amen. I'll tell you what. Can you imagine, folks? Can you imagine somebody coming into this sanctuary and committing adultery? Right here. Committing adultery. Right in this sanctuary. Or two young people coming and committing fornication. Having sex before they get married. Right here. You say, Pastor, that's awful. This sanctuary has been dedicated to God. That would be desecration of the sanctuary. Every time a Christian commits sexual sin, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're desecrating the temple. Therefore, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body. The immoral man or woman sins against their own body. Or like over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, this is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification. That is that everyone know how to possess their own vessel in honor and sanctification, not in impurity and sexual immorality. Yeah. You see? And he says, you know, if you reject this, you're not rejecting men, you're rejecting God, because he made you to be holy. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, we are to live holy lives. We're the temple. Yes. He says that. He tells, John MacArthur, some years ago, he said, a 16-year-old girl came into his office in complete despair. She had committed so many sex sins that she felt utterly worthless. She had not looked in a mirror for months because she could not stand to look at herself. And to me, she looked nearer 40 than 16. She was on the verge of suicide, not wanting to live another day. I had a special joy in leading her to Jesus Christ and seeing the transformation he made in her life. She said, for the first time in years, I feel clean. I feel clean. That's what Jesus does. He can do that in our lives. But then he wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to live a pure life. And that because we're the temple. And last, it should affect the way we view and respect the church. To attack the church, listen, to attack the church is a serious thing. Look, one last place, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Look what it says here. Again, do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. That's what you are. Can you imagine them back in Solomon's day, somebody getting a sledgehammer, Mike, and they just dedicate the temple, and somebody going and trying to take a sledgehammer to the temple, try to destroy the temple? I wonder how Solomon would have felt about that. I wonder how the people would have felt about that. I wonder how God would have felt about that. But you know what? When people destroy the church, when people split a church, when people write books about the church, bash the church, tell people to leave the church, listen to me. It's a serious thing. That's serious. It's serious. God says, you destroy the church, I'll destroy you. I will destroy you. That's serious. I'll tell you what, I love the church. Because you know why? Because the foundation of the church is the Word of God. I love the church because the cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I love the church because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are. Go be what you are. Amen. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, man, we love the church. And Lord, we have a long way to grow. a long way to grow. But Lord, we do love your church and we love your people. And we ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to come do a work in us, each one of us personally, Lord. And we saw what we should do. Maybe, Lord, we fall short in taking care of our own body. Maybe we've been talking about some other Christians or attacking other believers. Maybe, Lord, we've been failing in worship, Lord. Maybe we're not worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, maybe we have some sexual sin in our life. Maybe we have some wrong thoughts. Lord, maybe we've just even been bashing the church. Forgive us, God. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and do a work in our life, even right now. Would you stand right now? And we're going to sing and ask the Spirit of the living God to come down on us. And I want you to be asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want from me today? What was your message for me today, Lord? Help me to be more like Jesus. Would you do that as we sing?